So now I have a moment to introduce my friend Kelly Koski. And I could probably take up, I really could take up all the sermon time, and I'm not going to do this, to share with you my experience with Kelly, my understanding of Kelly. But I let me just give you a short version of the things that I want to say to you about him. And first of all, what I want to say, and really the theme of what I would say, is that Kelly Koski is a missionary who, from my opinion, from the things I know about him and my experience with him, is doing so many things right in mission. And again, this could take the whole sermon time to tell you about, but Kelly's doing so many things right. One of the things I think he's doing right is he's doing mission in a relational sort of way. Kelly, as we have talked, and really as he has manifested in his life, is interested in being in relationship with folks here in this country, people like our church, involved in his ministry in a relational way, where we know each other, where we're sort of part of the same family, and we understand ourselves as part of the same family. Not just folks that are writing checks, but folks who are actually involved through prayer, through relationship. And that manifests itself. In fact, he invited me to come out there and to be part of his ministry for a couple of weeks, and to learn and to share and to serve and to be friends. To be friends in a very real way. And that's how he's doing mission. That's a good thing. Kelly Koski is a missionary who did not go to Africa as a smarter than everybody else guy from the West to go and do his thing for Africans. He actually is one who has established a mission that is very much participated in, and really in many ways handed over to, the folks who live there. This is not Kelly Koski doing all this stuff for them, but Kelly Koski partnering with Africans in the area to do ministry. Most of the ministry that happens there, I can tell you, is not being done by Kelly. It's being done by people that he works with, that he prays with, that he trains, who are African folks who are ministering in Africa. A big part of that is they have a school at his ministry compound, where they are training Africans, young and old, in the scriptures, in ministry, to then go out and be pastors all over the place in South Africa and beyond. He's doing that right. In a country that lives still very much in the shadow of apartheid, and really in a world, and we can certainly relate to this in America, where racism is a huge issue. I mean, even here in America, is it not? I mean, isn't it a big deal now again in America? It's a huge issue. And everybody talks about it. And everybody has ideas. And everybody has solutions. And while all this has been going on, Kelly Koski, for years and years and years, has been living out the gospel approach to racial reconciliation. Not just talking about it, not just having plans, not just having theories, but actually living incarnationally as a brother with people of all races, and really is one who is in family with people in Black Africa, which in South Africa is a big deal, because this divide between white and black is part, an ingrained part of their history. And Kelly Koski himself, his family, and the people that he's working with sort of blows that apart, not through their ideas, but through the way they live. Kelly Koski is doing that right. But last and most importantly, Kelly Koski is about Jesus Christ. Do you know what they call this guy in many of the villages in South Africa? And he goes out to all kinds of villages to preach the gospel. Do you know what they call him? And I invite you to call him this too. I don't know. I haven't asked for his permission. They call him Pastor Donkey. True story. Maybe he'll tell you about it later. But they call him Pastor Donkey because at some point he was sharing a message where he was saying he was just a donkey. That his role, that what he does, is he is the guy that carries Jesus on his back. That he brings Jesus out to the people. Frankly, I think every pastor everywhere, including me, and I'll give you permission to call me this, or call me out that I'm not doing it, the best thing that a pastor does, the best thing that a Christian does, is to put Jesus, is to allow Jesus to ride on their back and to bring Jesus to other people. Kelly is indeed living out the mandate of Pastor Donkey. He's doing that right. So with that, let me introduce my friend and colleague and brother in Christ, Kelly Koski, to come and share with us. Oh, yeah, and before he comes, we're going to show a quick video, kind of an intro to some of the things he's about and is going to share with us.
Africa, a beautiful continent whose people live on the land and daily strive to feed and nurture their family. The children carry the promise of God's destiny for future generations. They are the hope of God's promise for tomorrow. It is here, to this place, that God has called Kelly Koski to bring the truth of his salvation and the joy of his amazing grace.
Kathy and I have spent over half our lives reaching the lost in these remote villages.
Kelly's love for the people of the Transkei motivates him to travel thousands of kilometers across the vast open plains of the rural Transkei.
As we're working to reach the hidden half of this world, we couldn't do it without you. We're bringing the light to those in darkness. And we thank the Lord that He's able to do what we can't do. As you watch this video, it gives you something to pray for. As we are reaching the tens of thousands of unreached villages and the over 5 million Osa.
This is the journey that Kelly takes to reach the unreached with God's message. Praying for those who are afflicted by disease, teaching those who long to learn about God's truth, and preaching a message of hope.
It's not always fun for the local people, but the Lord died on the cross so they could have joy, and we're bringing the hope to those that are in darkness, bringing joy to those who are sad and grieving.
This is God's servant on the great African continent, Kelly, the servant of God, who is willing to go where others have not yet been.
As the day closes here in Transkei, we look at not just one more village, but we look at tens of thousands of villages that we haven't been able to reach today. But tomorrow's another day. Tomorrow's another day to go into the villages and reach the lost, the unreached. But we can't do it alone. We need you to join us in prayer, support, and hopefully even coming out here and being part of what God's doing to reach the lost. We want to thank you for standing with us in the quest to reach one more village. Nkosi kakhulu Jesu. Amen.
That's it. It looks much like Reno, kind of right before Burning Man, people come through here, I guess. But it's good to be here, and first of all, how many here am I new to that have never heard or seen me last year? Around a third, but you'll have to come tonight. I want to encourage you to come tonight, 7 o'clock, and we're going to have Tales of the Mission Field, things I'm not going to be sharing in the morning, everything from demonic deliverance to witch doctors to warriors to tribal chiefs to dealing with everything from leprosy to malaria to stitching up people to seeing people, whole villages come to Christ and the miraculous and all kinds of things. a lot of Q&A about the weird things we do and how we live and what's it like living on Mapani worms for 3 weeks or whatever we do. So tonight you can ask all those weird questions, and I'll be telling tales of the mission field tonight at 7. So if you're not interested, let's watch the Vikings versus the Eagles game. But anyway, not everybody's there. And also I want to, these cards, as you mentioned, if you want to keep track of the weird things we're doing, fill these out. And also if you have a note for me, you have to run off to see a Patriot game this morning, you want to put a note on back, it'll come to me and I'll try to contact you. So if you want our junk mail, fill it out. If you don't want our junk mail, toss it out. Good. I'm just trying to think if there's anything. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to be talking about missions today. Tonight I am. We've been, for those who I'm new to, my wife and I have been working with the Amakosa tribe for, we made a 40-year commitment, but we're only been in the Transkei 30 years. So anyway, we have 10 more years, and then we don't know what we're going to do. But so anyway, we're working with them. We'll talk more about that. I wish my wife was here, but she's not here yet. This morning, I want to go into a completely different direction. Not going to be talking about missions. In your bulletin, you'll see talks about Luke, Matthew 19. And I really, this morning when I was praying, the Lord brought me to Luke 6:46. I'm going to be preaching more out of Luke 46 this morning because that one verse really messed up my life. That one verse spun me around, trashed my life, turned me inside out, and changed my whole life, even as a Christian. But just really quick, I'm going to do it in 60 seconds. My background, my wife is a real Presbyterian, born and raised in the Presbyterian church, the choirs, the camps, and her parents are always on session and choir, and anyway. But it's really interesting that after I met her, I thought, she's a Presbyterian, she's got to be saved. And because I was raised Jewish, and I thought all Gentiles were Christians and you're all saved. And when I accepted the, Jesus into my life, Kathy said, well, what about me? I want to become a Christian too. And I go, duh, you're a Presbyterian. And she goes, but you know, I never really gave my life to Jesus. And so she got saved, and I was a little surprised. But I want to move right ahead to say this morning that I'll speak for me, not my wife, this morning. I was saved for around 3 years, plus minus. And during those 3 years, I had accepted Jesus into my life. I believed in the Word of God, and who Jesus was, the Messiah, and Jesus Christ was, in me. I was a Christian. For 3 years, I was a Christian, but I never knew the Lord Jesus. As a Christian who never knew the Lord Jesus. Jesus wasn't my Lord, really. He was my servant. He was my genie in the lamp that I'd go to whenever I needed something in my life, my finances, my health, my family, my business, whatever. And he was my servant. I was Lord of my own life. And all of a sudden, I read in Luke 6:46, those who don't have the Bible, it just says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Well, the reason I would sing and say, Lord, Lord, is because he wasn't Lord, Lord. I didn't do it because he wasn't Lord of my life. Let me put the message in abeyance for a moment. Why are you here this morning? Why did you come to church? Is it out of habit? Is it out of ritual? Did your wife make you come, or husband, or, you know, why are you here this morning? Like, well, Jay, you know, he has to be here. He gets paid to be good. We're all good for nothing, you know. Well, I didn't mean it like that, but it's kind of like, but why are we here? There's some of you that have had the audacity this morning and the days before today that saying, I'm tired of being the same place as a Christian that I've always been. I am just leveled out. I'm not really growing as a Christian. I'm just kind of moving along at the same place I was 5-10 years ago. I'm not growing. Maybe in knowledge, a little bit of understanding, but I'm not being changed as a Christian when I first was saved. I used to sail a lot before I, got married to a woman that gets seasick easy. And I'd sail, I'd race in different races across the Pacific, and the Transpac and the Pac Cup and the different races. And I know that in the middle of the ocean, if you're in a big sailing sailboat, and you put the main sheets down, and you're supposed to keep watch at night, but let's say you don't, and you just sit there, and you go down below into your bunk. And in the morning, when you wake up, and you come on deck, you think, well, we had our sails down, so we're at the same place. No, you're not. Your latitude, longitude has changed. You're either progressing or digressing as a Christian. To think like you're leveled off, I am here to say that you're not leveled off. You're probably digressing. And some of you are tired of that. And you hear these messages from Jay and others and sing about it, about joy unspeakable. But do you have joy in your life? Really? If people would describe you as a person of joy, do you have peace that goes beyond all understanding? Sometimes when I'm sleeping, Do you have love, abounding love? Well, that guy who cut me off on the road, I'd like to unscrew his head, but, I'm supposed to love that guy. And so it says all these things that he's promised us, but do you have those in your life? Are you a person walking in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all the others? Are you living the overcoming life? Are you growing as a Christian? And some of you saying, I'm okay, and I guess this message really isn't for you. But there's some of you that want to go to higher ground, that want to grow closer to Jesus, that want to experience more of the Christian life, and to touch God in a more intimate way. And this morning, that's really where I'm headed. So I'm really speaking to those that are looking to grow. I guess one of the things is you have to do some diagnostic, questions. Let's keep it very simple. I'm not going to, those who aren't computer technical or flowchart minded, but let's just keep it very simple. Simple question, is God real? Well, I'm hoping that most everybody here would say, yes, he is real. Okay, well then, if he's real, well, let's go down that avenue. Well, is he 100% real? Or is he 10% real? Or 40% real? Or how real is God? Well, I remember there used to be a guy when I first got saved, a Christian that once, named Keith Green, that once said, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He's either 100% or he's not really Lord at all. And so when I first got saved those first 3 years, he wasn't Lord of all. You know, maybe 10%, stretching it maybe 40%. But no, I was chasing after the American dream, living my life for me. And Jesus just augmented that area of my life, the spiritual thing, you know, made me kind of cool. I went to church. But if he's 100% real, then why are we living a life? And I need to confess something this morning. Gosh, you didn't give me much time, Jay. But I must confess, when I first got saved, and I had as a tax attorney, I had a CPA corporation up in Montana. And people come in my office, I had my Bible. People come in, I have my Bible open, looking like I was reading it. And really, I wasn't reading it at all. Or I'd be at church lifting my hands or looking like I was praying, and I'm, you know, thinking, are the Patriots really going to beat the Jaguars? I'm thinking about something else, you know, but I wanted everyone to think I was a Christian. I, as a spiritual man, I really wanted people to think that about me. And I realized I'm playing to the wrong audience, because I flew in yesterday to be here this morning, and it's an honor to be here, but folks, you're really not going to count in my life. There's a day coming when the Lord's going to say, well done, good and faithful, come on in. Or is he going to say, get out of here? I go, what do you mean get out of here? And he go, you know, depart from me. I don't even know you. I go, wait, let me call up Jay. Let me call up some of these other people that really know all that I did. And he's saying, no witnesses. I know your heart. You fooled a lot of people in church. You fooled Jay. You might have fooled your wife or husband. You know, you might have even fooled yourself. But you never fooled God. Is he Lord of all, or is he not Lord at all? And it's kind of scary if he's Lord of all. That means you have to step out of being self-reliant and controlling your life into an area of faith. Can I really trust God with my life? Can I really give it all to God and, you know, not hold it back and not keep, all, you know, my own little plans, dreams, the American dream back? And, yeah, you have to step out in faith. I remember growing up, there used to be a Popeye cartoon where he's sleepwalking on steel girders that were lifted up by a crane. He gets the end of a girder and he steps off, and you think he's going to fall, and another girder comes along. I don't know if anybody ever remembers Popeye growing up. But, you know, that's what it's like walking in faith, that you come to the end of yourself and you really trust God with your life. And so, let me just say this. You know, until you really give it all, you don't understand that. We made the mistake of reading Matthew 19 before we went into mission field. You know, if anybody's, you know, wants to go into mission field or something, you might want to tear that chapter out of the Bible. But Matthew 19, and you don't have to go there because you guys already know the story. Matthew 19 is about the rich young ruler. And being up in Montana and having a CPA corporation and a financial advisor, governor, and other things, that we were, relative to a bunch of loggers and other things, we're rich, young leaders in our community. We're rich, young rulers. And so all of a sudden, but you know, having all that, there was more to life. We wanted more to life. So the rich, young ruler in Matthew 19 seeks out Jesus and comes to him and says, I want more of the Christian life. And I don't want to just kind of, I want more. And Jesus says, well, yeah, hey, that's really cool. Sure, well, you know, are you tithing? Are you going to church on Sunday? Are you doing the basics, the Ten Commandments? And he goes, oh, yeah, you know, I even give 11%. You know, I don't know what he said. But he's doing the basics. Well, then Jesus said, well, not a problem. Then if you're doing the basics, then sell everything, all that you have, and give all that you have away, all the proceeds away. Whoa. The rich young ruler goes, you don't really understand how big my portfolio is. You know, how much I own, how I've worked so hard to. And so he deliberated and he went off and, you know, he's probably in his, with his caravan that night. Jesus, does he understand all that I have? And he wants all. Now, I'm not saying this. The Word of God says this. He wants all that I have, not just 10%. He wants all. I imagine he wrestled. If he wanted that kingdom lifestyle, he's saying, I have to have all of it. Yeah, the Lord wants all of it. And he probably, you know, stayed up all night kicking camel dung, frustrated. You know, he doesn't know all that I want. And finally he comes to the reality, I'm not really willing to give up all that I have, you know, for that kingdom lifestyle. And as you see the rich young ruler go off into the sunset with his caravan of camels and all the other stuff, frustrated because he wanted that lifestyle. He wanted that, but he didn't want to pay the price. But as the cameras pan to the other side, you see Jesus walking away. Also frustrated. Because he didn't need that guy's portfolio, or his house, or his money, or his condo, or his boat, or whatever it is in Hawaii. He just wanted him. Jesus was frustrated because he just wanted me. He didn't really need my house or our properties or my portfolio or businesses. He wanted me. Jesus was frustrated. As he walks away, his disciples come up to him and says, you know, what was the deal there? You know, we could have used his money and had a bigger church and, you know, and maybe got some TV time for the ministry, Jesus, and we could have done a lot more with that. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, it's harder for a rich man. It's like a needle going through an eye of a camel. It's harder, or something like that. It's harder. Oh, wait, no, a camel going through an eye of the needle, I think. Okay, you guys got me there. Some of you that have been to Jerusalem, you know, Jerusalem's a walled city with 12 giant gates. And I've been there. But they have after-hours gates. They're only around 4 feet high. Little doors, so you can keep your caravan. You've traveled the long distance. You can go in and get some beverage and food and shelter and leave your caravan behind. And to go through a little 4-foot door, you know, it's not hard for a person, but a camel to go through. And those doors are called the Eye of the Needle. All those doors are called the Eye. So if you go to Jerusalem and you ask about the Eye of the Needle, they'll show you all the little doors outside the walled city. But what does a camel have to do? He has to, A, get on his knees. And they're not designed to walk under knees. But the biggest thing is he has to get rid of all the baggage. He has to get all that he's carrying with him, hauling around, and strip down to just basic to get through. It's hard for a camel to get through the eye of the needle doors. And so we read that about the rich young ruler. He wouldn't give up all that he had. And you read Matthew 13 about a guy who finds a pearl of great price and says he'll give up everything he has for that. Or a man who finds a treasure, he'll give all that he has for that great treasure. But now I look at myself. Am I willing to give up all? All? And Jesus wants all. That sometimes the thing's most precious to you. And the church, I'm sure that you know about the attempted murder of Ike Abramson. And yes, no. Pastor never talked about the attempted murder of Ike Abramson. Oh my gosh. Matthew, Genesis 22. You know, Abraham takes his son Ike up on the mountain with a knife. Come on, church, work with me here. You know, and he's going to murder his son Ike. So old Abe, you know, takes his son up on Mount Moriah. But he was willing to sacrifice his most precious thing, his son, the promise to the whole world. And Jesus didn't just want his 10% of his flocks and herds and his tithes. He wanted the most valuable thing in his life. And then once you're willing to sacrifice it, maybe the Lord might say, hey, just joking, Abe, you know, put the knife down, back away from little Ike. You know, and he might let you maintain some of the things he's entrusted to you. But he wants all that you have. And you can't just say words. He knows your heart. I heard this funny story about, it's not true, but this funny story about the Pope needed a heart transplant. And, you know, his heart was going out, needed a transplant. And so in Vatican, they, you know, all the cardinals got together and they go, wow, you know, what should we do? And so they go to the balcony in St. Peter's Basilica or whatever it is. And there's 100,000 Italians in Vatican all saying, take him a heart, take him a heart. You know how Italians do that. And you know, how do they, with 100,000 of these, you know, little Roman people, which one do you pick? So they go into their little conclave and the cardinals, we have an idea. Next day they come up and the people are still taking it. And so they said, we're going to drop this white feather. And whoever it lands on will have the privilege of donating your heart to the Pope. And the 100,000 of these Italians are all saying, take my heart. Take my heart. Take my heart. They were saying the right things as long as he didn't take it. You know, and we do the same thing in our prayers. We say, Lord, it's yours. Just don't take it. Lord, all that I have, my portfolio, my boat, my gun collection, my antiques, my Hummel doll collection, my hand-me-downs, my artwork, I'll give you everything. Just don't take it. So he knows your heart. And he wants you to sacrifice all that you have. And then once you do, what the rich young ruler missed out is a whole dimension of the kingdom. That I am here not to beat you guys down, but to invite you into a dimension of the kingdom that you haven't experienced maybe. And it's kind of like Alice in the Looking Glass. She can stand on her tiptoes and look through and see a whole different wonderland on the other side of the mirror, but until she climbs over the mantle and gets into that world, she has to leave her world, her values. And then things which didn't make sense before. In the Bible, when I read the Bible, it says, living is dying. Huh? Giving is getting. I don't get that one. You know, and all these things in the scripture do not make sense to me until you go through the looking glass, until you yield and make him Lord, and all of a sudden, wow, I understand that. And you come into a whole dimension of the kingdom and you experience the love and speak of joy, you know, peace that goes beyond. And he wants everyone to do it. But many of us are like the rich young ruler. We leave and saying, it's not worth it. I'm going to hang on to my house. I'm going to hang on to my pickup truck and, you know, whatever it is. And he doesn't need your house or your pickup truck or your portfolio. But he wants you. He wants you. I'm going to close this morning with one testimony. As I mentioned, I was a CPA. I had a CPA corporation with a few offices in Montana. So I'd work early in the morning. I'd work long days during tax season. And, you know, that's when you make your money. So we're charging a lot of money per hour, you know, more than we should. And, but one morning I was there early, and I'm kind of an early guy, and a guy who I knew came knocking on my window, not the door of my office, and it was a Catholic priest, a friend of mine, Father Kazaza. And so I went around, opened the door, and I go, you know, his name, you know, I said, Dan, come on in, and we had some coffee, and I go, what's going on? We chit-chatted about this, that, whatever. And he says, Kelly, I need to come by to ask you a favor. I go, sure, what do you need? What do you need? He says, there's a man who's dying, and I was wondering if you'd go pray for him. I go, sure, maybe, you know, this weekend after church I can run over there. Where is this guy? And he goes, well, he's going to die in the next few days, but he's in California, in Southern California, in Los Angeles. And you know, Dan, it's the middle of our tax season, working 15 hours a day and charging $300 an hour, and I can't, you know, just fly up and go to L.A. right now. And he goes, well, I just thought I'd ask, and I just really felt like you could probably minister to him. And I go, well, I'll pray about it. That was my mistake, church. Don't pray about anything unless you want God to speak to you. And, you know, the Lord's saying, well, you know, you say you'll do, go, whatever. But are you putting your job ahead of, you know, doing my bidding, doing my call? So around 8 o'clock when my secretary receptionist comes in, I said, hey, you know, Connie, could you cancel all my appointments for today? Book me on a flight out of Spokane and get me to L.A. so I need to go there for, you know, just a visit. And so she did. I went down to L.A. to a place called UCLA. And it should be familiar to me because I went to law school at UCLA. And but I've never been to the medical area of UCLA. And so now I had to go to see this guy in the medical center. And at UCLA, I don't know if you know, but it's not a hospital, but it's many different hospitals. And I had to go, which hospital do I go to? I decided to go to the biggest one. And I'm at the front desk, and I say, I'm here to see, what was his name? And, you know, I have a good memory. It's just short. And so I'm trying to think of what the heck is this guy's name? Is it Mr. Woods or Wooden or Willow Wood, or had Wooden somewhere? And I'm fumbling with the name, and they said, no, we have nobody by that name. And then this gal comes up to me behind me and says, are you Kelly Kosky? And I look at her and I go, is this some fraternity party gal I shouldn't remember? And, you know, I didn't know this gal. That sounds like Bill Clinton, doesn't it? But anyway, I didn't know her. And she goes, well, I'm the wife of Dick Woodworth. And we're hoping that you'd make it. And I go, yeah, Dick Woodworth, I knew that. And she goes, well, I've been with him all day, and he's going to lose, he's dying of leukemia, and they give him a couple days to live. He's losing all his white blood cells. And so I went up to his room. They made me wash up and gown up and put a mask on and a thing on my head like a hair follicle is going to fall out. And but what do you say to a dying man? Cheer up. Don't smoke cigars in bed. What do you say to a dying man? I'm not a professional minister at the time. I'm just, you know, a bookkeeper from Montana. And so we started sharing our testimonies, and I found out this was not an ordinary man. And I could understand why Father Cazzazza wanted me to go see him, because he is incredibly wealthy. He had vineyards in France. He had farms in the Midwest. He had ski resorts out in the western United States. He had factories, and he was talking real positive, like, when I get better, I'm going to consolidate this, amalgamate, liquidate, I'm going to do all these things. And he was still living his life like he's in control. He's on his deathbed. Ooh. And he's on his deathbed, and he's still in control. And I go, well, tell me how you got saved. He goes, really, I've only been saved around 6 months. And it's really exciting. I gave my heart to the Lord, and then you know, I had some encounters with God, and then around 4 months ago, I was diagnosed with leukemia, and as of around 2 months ago, in my Christian walk, all of a sudden, God's not present in my prayers. He seems far away. I feel like I'm talking to myself. I don't know, you know, but when you run out of things to say, let's just pray. And this is one of the few times in my life that the Lord has spoken concurrently to me and someone else other than my wife. Now, with Kathy, this happens quite often. The Lord will, you know, we're taking the same notes when God's speaking to us. But as we began to pray, it's around midnight now, we started praying, and the Lord said, have you given all that you have to me? You know, and we knew we couldn't blow feathers and fake it. And the Lord saying, have you really given all you have to me? And we realized we haven't. All that we have, we're still controlling it, like we own it. And our businesses, our finances, our dreams, our plans, even our sins, we're still holding on to that. And the Lord saying, give it to me. And during that time of prayer, we kept in prayer putting things on the altar, things that we think we own. We said, it's yours, Lord. Our finances, our valuable collections, our, you know, our most precious things, our investments, our house, whatever. And for around 2 hours, the Lord kept bringing more and more and more stuff. And we really gave it to the Lord. For the first time in my life, I gave it to the Lord. Then we thought we're done. It was around 2 in the morning, and the Lord said, have you given your children to me? And I said, no. And I knew that I couldn't fake it. And I knew that I would be bitter and angry with God if he took one of my kids home that night. And now the Lord's saying, I want one of your kids. I want all of your kids. And I wrestle with God because I'm not about to give up my kids. Because you can't fake it with God. You can't play games. And he wanted my kids. And I said no. And finally, I yielded and gave my kids to the Lord. It's probably one of the hardest things I've ever done. Years later, I didn't know that we're going to have to bury one of our kids on the mission field. But the sting of death wasn't as pungent, because we've already dealt with that at this encounter in Los Angeles. So I was emotionally a wreck, having given your kids to God. The Lord said, another thing, I want your spouse. I want your wife. And I'd go knuckles up with anybody who messes with my wife, Kathy. And now the Lord's saying, he wants my wife. And I go, no, Lord, because I knew that he could take her home that night. She could have her homecoming, and she's mine. She wears my name. She's my wife. And the Lord's saying, she's not your wife. I've given you the privilege of husbanding my handmaiden, but you don't own her, Kelly. And that night, I almost fantasized like her death because I had to let go of her. And she's not mine. She's God's. I just have the privilege of being married to her while we're both on earth. And real difficult for me. Finally, the Lord took us to one final thing. And a very simple question. Have you given your life to me? And of course, flippantly, we say yes. And then he zeroes right in on Dick Woodworth and said, what are you afraid of losing? What are you afraid of losing if you've held on to your life? Are you willing to even let go of your life? And when you give it all to God, like when I had my leg ripped off, and I'll share about that tonight in Africa. People say, wasn't it terrible having your leg ripped off and all that went on? And they go, it's not my leg, it's God's leg. This body you see me in this morning, God's let me be in this body. And he's allowing you to be stewards of some of the things he's entrusted to you. Your house, your family, things that you think you own, you don't. And if you really want to go to higher ground, if you really want that peace and joy and love and go into a whole new dimension of the kingdom, if you really drove here this morning saying, I don't want to leave here like I came. I want to be changed. I don't want to plateau out as a Christian. I want more of the kingdom. I want to be more intimate with the Lord. Then he's saying to you, just like the rich young ruler, he wants all that you have. And he's got so much more to give you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of all the blessings we have. But help us to remember they're yours, Lord. Lord, right now there's things in our lives that we haven't given to you. We're still holding back because of fear, insecurity, or whatever reason. But this morning we want to let go of those and give them to you. Our portfolios, our finances, our physical possessions, our vehicles, our plans, our dreams, even our sins. We want to give away the things that are most precious to us and give them to you, Lord, and make you Lord. Not just say, Lord, Lord, but we want to give it all. But Lord, it's so hard to let go of those hand-me-downs, those antiques, those artwork, that whatever it is. Help us, Lord, to let go so we can run with you to higher places and live the life that you've called us to live. The Lord's speaking to many of you. Stay in prayer, because I sense the Holy Spirit speaking to many of you right now, revealing areas in your life that you haven't given to God. I don't know what they are. Right now, as you focus on the Lord, he is speaking to many people here. Yes, he wants that. And he also wants something else. Allow the Lord to just continue to speak to you right now. Don't rush the Holy Spirit as Jay comes up here. Just stay in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Continue that work, Lord. Yes. Lord, help me to let go of that.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity once again to be here, to hear from you, to worship you. Lord, we thank you that as you call us to give everything to you, you do so because you want to give everything to us, the real everything. And in fact, you have given us the real everything. Eternal life, glory beyond our imagining, an eternity filled with and living in your eternal love. Lord, help us, help me to respond to you with obedience and faith and courage and hope and joy and love. And in so doing, to move into that new dimension of experiencing your kingdom that Kelly has talked about. That we might be built up and blessed, and that you might be honored and glorified in us and through us. I pray these things in your name and for your sake. And all God's people said, Amen.